Good morning, Jesse.
Good morning.
Well, it's good to be here. We're going to be continuing on with our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 19. The title of the message this morning is Mammon. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, up to this point on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has been spoken almost entirely about the spiritual character that he expects of his disciples and how they should relate to God. Sometimes this is referred to as our vertical relationship with God. And although this relationship is the most important as part of our Christianity is more than that. As physical beings, as long as we are here on earth, we also have a horizontal relationship to deal with. And as physical beings, we are constrained by time and the flesh, by our physical universe, and by our relationships with other people. And so it's at this point in the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord shifts his focus from the vertical relationships that we have with him to address the horizontal relationships we must deal with here on earth. And he's going to instruct us on what our lives should look like in these matters. And he will warn us against having a love of possessions and about anxiety, about judgmental attitudes towards others. Last time we talked about those judgmental attitudes in the messages, judge and judge not. And this morning we will be talking about, in particular, about the love of possessions and mammon, or money. Next week we'll be talking about anxiety and the way to handle that. So with that background, let's open in prayer. Our Father, once again, we come to you thanking you for this great Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus. How practical that is to each of our lives. It was good back in his day. It's true also in this day that we presently live in. So we pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts, Lord, and that we may learn and profit from our discussion this morning. So we commit our time to you now and ask your blessing upon it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as I mentioned earlier, what we're going to be looking at today is how we should regard material things, such as our possessions and our money, sometimes referred to as mammon. Now, I chose mammon as the title of this message because it's not a common word that we use every day. It's kind of an old word and kind of attracts attention and again refers to money or wealth. Now, I want to start by making it absolutely clear. There's nothing wrong with having money. And there's nothing wrong even with having wealth, as long as that wealth is properly used. You know, the to give you a little saying that's helpful to me, is we come into this world with nothing, we leave with nothing, and in between, everything that we have is given to us by the Lord. And this is what I would have you remember. All resources are God's, and they are to be used for His purposes. Now, it's true that one of God's purposes is that He provide for us. He probably wants most of us to have a home. He wants to provide food and lodging and safety and comfort for us to an extent. He may not want us to have that mansion. He may not want us to have that super-duper car. But all resources are the Lord's and are to be used for His purposes. Now, at the outset, again, there's nothing wrong with having wealth or money. And I would just point out to you what it says here in 1 Timothy 6:10. They're familiar verses. They are verses that are often abused or misquoted. So let's read this together. It says, 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things." That's strong language. "Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." We're reminded of these other verses in Scripture that seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. But I want you to notice in verse 10 there, because it's often misquoted, you'll hear people say that money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. So we need to be aware of that. We're not to love money. Now, it's not hard to prove the truth of these words, because history's full of examples where people's lives have been ruined by the love of money. And it's the same as true today as it was back then. And I suspect you probably even know people whose lives have been ruined by their love of money or the pursuit of it. So let's take a moment and look at a few biblical examples, and let's start with a couple of Old Testament examples that the people standing at the Sermon at the Mount may very well have been aware of, because it was the Old Testament. In the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua, we are told how the sin of Achan had caused the defeat of Israel's army at Ai. Israel, with God's help, had just won a magnificent victory in the Battle of Jericho. But in that battle, God had requested that all of the spoils of that battle be reserved for Him. And I believe the people had agreed to that. But that was the stipulation. All of the spoils would go to Him. But there was a serious violation of that agreement by one man during the Battle of Jericho, an Israeli soldier named Achan. He had come upon a beautiful Babylonian robe, some say it had gold weaved into it, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. These are things that he coveted, he lusted after, and he secretly took them and buried them in the ground under his tent. Now, when you look at that in the overall picture, what he stole was insignificant. But it was disobedience to God's command. In essence, what he did is he stole from the Lord. And as a result of his disobedience, Israel was soundly defeated in the next battle at Ai, which was a much smaller battle, but they were soundly defeated. And the penalty that Achan paid for his sin was that his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his sheep and cattle, and everything he owned was stoned and burned in the Valley of Angkor. That, incidentally, means the Valley of Trouble. Remember that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, what's interesting to me about this event is that God temporarily turned his favor from the whole nation of Israel because of one man's sin. And I have always felt that an application for us here is that same kind of thing could happen at Bristol Bible Chapel. If sin, even in one person's life, is allowed to persist, that needs to be dealt with. God wants his church to be holy. He wants it to be set apart unto him. And if it cannot be this way, we have the example of the churches in the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus removed the lampstand. He removed the light from that church, several of the churches there. And when the Lord removes the light, that church becomes a dead church. It no longer has a light or a witness. Now, another example from the Old Testament of how possessions can corrupt one's relationship with God, we can consider Solomon. Think about how he allowed his wealth, his possessions, and his love of women to ruin his spiritual life. When we consider Solomon in his own time, that he was the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth, and we see how he fell away in his relationship with the Lord, think about how strong the lust for money and possessions can be to a person, regardless of how wise he is, and consider how difficult it can be to turn away from them. Now, in deference to Solomon, many people believe that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in his later years, and his relationship with the Lord was again restored. And you may remember the theme of that book is that without God, everything else is vanity. Everything else is meaningless. Now, continuing on, in the New Testament, Paul writes about a young man named Demas, and he says this in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. This sounds like Demas got caught up in the world system. Doesn't give us a whole lot of detail here, but we can kind of read in between the lines that he was caught up in the things of the world. Perhaps possessions, perhaps money, we don't know. And there will always be temptations in our lives that draw us to the things of the world system. My earlier life was not exempt from desiring worldly possessions. Now, I want to give you a personal example just for illustrative purposes. It's not something I'm proud of, but it's illustrative, and my case may be different from your case, but I think we're all tested at one time or another when it comes to our possessions. So there may be similarities, but let me just share this story. When we were growing up, it was during the Depression time, and as Hillary Clinton would say, we were dirt poor. My dad didn't have a job. He was part of the Conservation Commission where Franklin Roosevelt set up these programs to build things in the country. My dad was out working on the roads. He'd come home frozen. So we never went anywhere. We never really had anything. But my dad did get a job later on. And when I was 13 years old, we went on our first vacation ever as a family. And we went to a place called Rogers Lake in Old Lyme, Connecticut. It was right under water. It profoundly affected me. It was a very small place, but we were together as a family. It was a time when I was able to go fishing with my dad, to bond with my dad. For our whole family to be there, it was really something special. And we had subsequently did that for the next four or five years, until I graduated from high school, and then we kind of all went our separate ways to school and so on. When I was about 39 years old, I said to Jean, I want to go back to the lake as a family. And we went back there, rented that same cottage, and I began walking along the shore, the road along the shore, saying, I wish I could buy a place here. And during my walk one day, there was this elderly lady sitting out in her yard, and I went over and I talked to her. And there was this little cottage, and we established a relationship, and ultimately she sold me this cottage. It was a handyman's nightmare. It was on the water, but it was you virtually didn't have any access to it because there was a big hill, steep hill there. But anyway, I'm not going to labor on with all the details there, but I wasn't a Christian then, and I came to love this place more than anything else. I went to a parochial school. By Catholic standards, we were good Catholics. We went to church every week. I wanted a relationship with God, but I didn't have one. My first love was the lake. And I was looking for a love in all the wrong places, as the hymn would go, as the song would go. And things would get difficult at work, and I'd go to the lake, and I'd sit there, and I'd find peace and rest. I was looking for rest, looking for peace in all of the wrong places. I could go out in the boat. It was quiet. It was peaceful. I could fish. I could sit on the dock, and I could listen to the waves, watch the waves lap against the shores. I could see the moon set on the lake, and I felt peace. And as a family, it was great. This was a small cottage. There were no bedrooms. It was just one big room with bunk beds. And during those cold September nights, we could be in our bunks with all the lights out, with just the light of the fireplace going on. Wonderful memories. But then, God saved me. I remember being at the lake. We'd go to the Catholic Church, and for a year and a half I would pray, God, I want to serve you. You must have more for me than what you have right now. I prayed that for a year and a half, and God saved me. 5 years later at Cheshire Bible Chapel, they asked me to be an elder. And I accepted that because I felt God was calling me. But we were always going down to the lake on weekends. And I was working my tail off down there because this was a handyman's nightmare. And I came to the conclusion that if I'm an elder at the church, I can't go down there on weekends. I might just have to give this place up. And I did. We sold the place after 13 years, having it 13 years. But I don't want you to think that I'm some super spiritual person. I'm a sinner just like anybody else. This was a difficult thing to do, but God helped me because he brought a lot of tribulations. Along with my love for this place came a lot of trouble. Termites had chewed off carrying beams on one side of that cottage. I had to replace practically one whole side of the house and part of the floor. I had boundary disputes because the town had been very careless about their recording of the map. I put up a seawall and I had confrontation with the EPA, Environmental Protection Agency, One of the things that was unique about this cottage is that the town line ran right through the house, so I had two EPA commissions to deal with. As a point of trivia, when Jean and I would go down, she would sleep in old Lyme, I would sleep in Lyme, because we just had the bunk beds. But anyway, we sold the place. Now, sometimes we see similar problems with friends and neighbors who put their personal possessions, their hobbies, or other interests as something that has to be done on Sunday. I mean, their attitude is, that's the only time I have, because I got to do it on Sunday. And the difficulty is it's done at the expense of going to church to worship God and to hear His word, and that never pleases God. You cannot gain in any way, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, you cannot gain by cheating God and not being with Him on Sunday. Now let's consider next Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, you don't have to turn to it there, but you're familiar with the story. After agreeing to share all of their property with the saints in the local assembly, they lied to Peter about the money they had received in the sale of their property. They pretended that they had given the full value of the property to the church, while actually keeping back a portion for themselves. In Acts chapter 5, verse 4, Peter says this to them. He says this to Ananias. You have not lied to men, but to God. The result was that both Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. Now, this was an interesting time in the early Christian church at Jerusalem, where people chose to sell all of their possessions and live in a kind of communal, sharing everything that they had in common. Today, that might be considered a form of communism. Now, some speculate that the reason for them wanting to live that way was because it was a time of intense spiritual activity and spiritual growth. Remember that the church had just been established, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the scriptures tell us that God was adding to the church daily, and the people were totally dedicated to God's work. It was a really holy time when they were totally committed to God being used by God and for His purposes. But when we look at that example, at the same time, I would hasten to add that this way of living is not the model of the Christian churches that we should be following today. If some Christians are led of the Lord to sell their possessions and give to those in need, that's a great blessing. They may even have the spiritual gift of giving, because the spiritual gift of giving, by definition, is God gifts a person to give unusual amounts of resources for God's work. But it does not follow that all Christians must follow that same example. You know, when, in the same regard, someone might ask, well, didn't the Lord say to the rich young ruler, go sell all that he had and give to the poor? Well, yes, he did. But we are also to note that he did not say that to any of his followers. He didn't say it to Peter or James or John or Mary or Martha or Lazarus. He said it to the rich young ruler. And why? It's because his chief obstruction to following Christ was the love that he had for his wealth and his possessions. He didn't want to give them up. Exactly what we're talking about today. And the reality is that the loss of the rich young ruler's possessions and his following after Christ would probably have been the most significant blessing of his entire life if he had done it. And we can, of course, always hope that the story did not end there and that he eventually repented and took the good Lord's advice. Again, it's also important to recognize that having possessions is not wrong. We are not called on to relinquish our possessions, but rather to use them in accordance with God's direction. And most important, for his glory. We are to use them for the wealth and the health and well-being of our family, for aid to the needy when appropriate, and if possible, for proclaiming the gospel and promoting Christian values. It's very important to note that the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount was not talking against having possessions. What he was talking about is having a ruinous preoccupation with them. And let's look at what he said. Matthew 6:19 again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now these verses give us some reasons why preoccupation with our possessions is foolish and detrimental to our spiritual lives. Let's look at some of the reasons. The first reason is that one day all earthly possessions will perish and be gone forever. And since that's the case, a Christian who has spent his entire life accumulating them, oh, he'll still be saved. But he will have nothing to show for what could have been a lifetime of profitable service. Look at what Paul says in this next slide. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, he's speaking about the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. It will become evident. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it was. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So what these verses means is that only as a man uses his possessions for spiritual ends is he able to accumulate heavenly rewards and true treasure in heaven. Now, I would hasten to add that these verses are often abused by other people. You see it a lot with the televangelists. They say, hey, you can't outgive God, so you give to me and you're gonna have all these rewards. The point is that if we give to God because we want the rewards, we're not giving in the spirit, we're giving in the flesh. And we have, as a result, there's no reward for anything given in the flesh. You have to give it with a heart for God. Now, this next slide gives us the second reason why preoccupation with material things is foolish. The Lord says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the reason the danger here is that because of that, because your heart is on your earthly treasures, it is those things that will rule you. They will rule you. They will rule your life. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the earth. In considering the meaning and development over time of the word mammon, let's look at the next verse in Matthew 6, 24. This verse, very familiar. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now notice the end of this verse. It says, talks about two masters. Here they are right at the end. One is God. One is mammon. Mammon is what? Wealth? Money? Those kind of things? I want to just tell you a little bit about the history of this word mammon, because it's an unusual word. It was originally a word used for material possessions. You had a lot of material possessions, you had mammon. But it had come into the Hebrew language from a root word which means to entrust or to place in someone's keeping. So a mammon originally meant that this is something that God gives you to entrust. He's giving it to you to place in your keeping. So mammon therefore meant that wealth was something that was entrusted to someone for safekeeping. And at that point, the word did not have any bad connotations whatsoever. A rabbi could say, let the mammon of thy neighbor be as dear to thee as thine own. And so, because the word did not have a bad connotation, if one wanted to use the word in a bad sense, they'd have to add an adjective or some other qualifying word to it. And so that's how we have come to get phrases in the Bible such as the mammon of unrighteousness or unrighteous mammon. You see, they have to add a word to it. However, as time passed, the sense of the word mammon shifted away from the original meaning of that which is entrusted. Listen, that which is entrusted, it would change to that in which a man trusts. See? So in the first case, it was what God's entrusting is to you, but in the second case, it takes on a bad connotation because this now becomes something that man trusts in. Now, that's a big difference. And in this case, the meaning became entirely bad, and the word mammon, which originally was spelled with a small m, came to be spelled with a capital M so as to designate it's a god. It's your god. It's your idol. It becomes your idol because you entrust in it. And although it's not capitalized in our common translations, such as this is New King James on the slide here. In some translations, it is capitalized to give that inference. Just for a couple examples, the World English Bible and the Young's Literal Translation Bible, they do capitalize it to express that mammon can become an idol, literally a god in a person's life. Now, although we have looked at the linguistic development of the word, This same scenario can easily repeat itself in the life of anyone who fixes his eyes on earthly treasures rather than on spiritual treasures. Earthly treasures can very easily shift from something that God entrusts to us to something in which we trust. Instead of trusting God, and in other words, it can become an idol. How many people, God gives you wealth, God gives you money, and the people trust in their riches and say, hey, I don't need God. I got all the money I want. I can do anything I want. Kind of an example of how that shift can easily take place. Now, it's very easy for this to happen in anyone's life, and don't forget that these verses in the Sermon on the Mount were written to Christians, and each and every one of them, hearing the words of the Lord Jesus that day, were therefore prompted to ask, does God occupy the central place in my life? Or are things in my life that are preventing me from focusing on God in the way God intends? Our next slide. The Lord gives us a third warning about having an improper concern for possessions. It has to do with one's spiritual vision. Matthew 6:22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? William Barclay makes these comments about these two verses. Quote, the idea behind these passages is that one of childlike simplicity. The eye is regarded as the window by which light gets into the whole body. And the color and state of a window decides what light gets into the room. If the window is clear, clean, undistorted, the light will come flooding into the room and will illuminate every corner of it. If the glass of the window is colored or frosted, distorted, dirty, or obscure, the light will be hindered and the room will not be lit up. So then, says the Lord Jesus, the light which gets into any man's heart and soul and being depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass. For the eye is the window of the whole body. End quote. Now, the response of William Barclay to these verses begs this very question to each one of us. How clearly am I seeing spiritual things? The lesson here is that it is easy to have spiritual cataracts or even a bad case of nearsightedness where we're looking at ourselves all the time when one is preoccupied with the things on earth. It's not uncommon to hear people say, I can't understand the Bible. Or, God seems so far away from me. Or, I am so confused about what God's will is for my life. And you know what? This will always be true for the man who knows his way around the car engine, or the woman who knows her way around the supermarket or Kohl's department store, or the man who knows his way around in the stock market, but none of them know their way around in the New Testament. Our final verse today has to do with serving God and serving riches. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which we're calling money, riches, wealth. You know, there's not much room for misinterpretation here. It's a rather clear statement. And it leaves each of us with a soul-searching question. It may be a question with an embarrassing answer, especially when I consider that all the Lord Jesus has suffered and died to bring me to where I am, that I would come to the conclusion that I am serving money or mammon rather than him. In discussing this verse, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones relates the following story of a farmer. Now, I don't know whether this is a true story or not, but it's certainly illustrative. And here's what the story is. It's about a farmer who one day reported to his wife with great joy that his best cow had given birth to twin calves. One was red, one was white. And he said, you know, I've been led of the Lord to dedicate one of these calves to him. So we'll raise them together, and then when it comes time to sell them, we will keep the proceeds of one calf, and we'll give the proceeds of the other calf to the Lord's work. So the wife asked him, well, which calf are you dedicating to the Lord? And he said, there's no need to decide that right now. We will treat them the same, he said, and when the time comes, we will sell them as I have said. Several months later, the man entered the kitchen looking very sad and miserable. And when his wife asked him what was wrong, he said, I have bad news for you. The Lord's calf is dead. His wife said, but you haven't decided which one was to be the Lord's calf. And he said, oh, yes. He said, I have always determined that it would be the white one, and it is the white calf that has died. Now, what you see here is the old fallen nature in action. The old natural fallen nature of man. Now, as Christians, we have two natures. We have the fallen nature that stays with us and still tempts us. And we have the new divine spiritual nature that we are to yield to and let that spiritual nature take control of our lives. It's called being filled with the Spirit. And what happens when the old nature gets involved, oftentimes the Lord will get the short end of things. I want to relate to you another personal example. I was once tempted in a similar manner as the farmer. So let me relate this personal story for the purposes of illustration. I didn't succumb to this, but my point is to illustrate to you how this old nature is going to talk to you in matters like this, matters of money. My mom had died and left my brother and I with a small inheritance. And I purposed to take this inheritance and divide it three ways. I would take one third and put it in the bank for daily use. I would take one third and put it into various stocks for an investment, and I would commit one third to the Lord's work. And what I did with the Lord's money is I invested it in one stock that I thought had promise. I put it on the nose in horse race lingo. I put it on the nose to win. Not the place, not the show. But I put it all in one stock, which is not a good investment strategy. But I said, well, let's see what the Lord does with this. Well, the stock doubled. And then it tripled. And then it quadrupled. And then it quintupled, if there's such a word. And it was going like gangbusters still. And the investment I had put in my stocks was going nowhere. So it says the old nature to me, hey, you know what? Why don't you buy the Lord's stock from him? Why don't you take some cash and put it in a separate account and give the Lord the full value of what his stock is worth, and then it's yours. Now, this stock's going like gangbusters, right? My stock's not doing anything. And the divine nature says, hey, you can't do that. You gave this to the Lord. And so I didn't do what the old nature wanted me to do, but I'm illustrating to you, this is what happens. This is how the old nature works. And of course, there's this whole issue of stock dividends. And the old nature says, hey, Lord, I gave you the stock, but I didn't say anything about the dividends. And the new nature says, hey, it's the Lord's stock. And the dividends are his as well. So let's read again this verse on the screen. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now look very carefully at the words, because the Lord Jesus tells us something very interesting about our possessions. So here's our final slide. In essence, this is what the Lord says. There's two masters. One is God. Two is your possessions, your wealth, your mammon. Now, if we read a bit between the lines, there's only two conclusions that we can reach here. One, either God owns your possessions and you serve him. Remember, all resources are God's and are used for his purposes. Or two, your possessions own you and you serve them. I want you to notice something. In either case, the person never, ever really possesses them himself. They're either God's or they own you, but you never own them. Even though most people think they own them. Either God owns them or they own you. I hope this discussion this morning is helpful. And I believe this is what the Lord was trying to teach us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we are thankful for this teaching. We're thankful for the great warning, Lord, and the risk of being caught up in possessions and certainly with the love of money, which is so ruinous to us personally in our lives and especially in our spiritual lives, because they become idols. And even if they aren't to the extent of idols, they take our focus off of our relationship with the Lord and what that should be and what it is. And that, Lord, everything that we have is a gift from you. And it's nothing of our doing. It's not because we're smart or wise or any other thing. It's because our God is gracious and he gives us things. And he gives us a great opportunity to use them for his glory and for his purposes. And even to, if we do that in a pure sense, even that we can be rewarded in eternity for those things that we do. So, our Father, I pray that you would bless us as we part this morning. I pray that your word this morning, that we might believe it, we might receive it, that we might make it a part of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.